Matthew is asking the question of Jesus, who do you say that I am? That's really the question that Matthew is putting to us all. Who do you say that I am? And I want to add to that another question this morning for you. And this is also a question in the scripture. The question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? And if you say to me, yes, I know him, then I ask you also, how does that affect you? If you say that you know Jesus Christ, what effect does that have, or does he have, upon you? The Apostle Peter once wrote a letter, and he said to those who had never seen Christ with the human eye, but he said, having not seen him, yet you love him, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable. In other words, there have been many who have come to know Jesus Christ, even though they have never seen him with their eyes, and it has had an effect upon them. It has led them to love him, and it has created joy in their hearts. Now, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you will sometimes see the effect upon them of realizing who Jesus is. There were times when it's like their eyes were opened and they suddenly realized the one in whose presence they were. In the readings we've read, on one occasion it says, they marveled. On another occasion it says, they were greatly afraid. In other words, they were struck with, this is no ordinary man that we are in the presence of. They were greatly afraid. And on another occasion it says, they fell down on their faces on the ground and worshipped him. Now, if we could get the disciples here today, they would say to you, knowing Jesus Christ had a massive impact on me. And in fact, we have got them here. There they are. We've got Matthew here, Mark, Luke and John, the Apostle Paul. These are men who were deeply affected by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to consider for a moment three events in the life of Christ. Two we've read of, one we read last week. The first one, you don't need to turn to this, I'll explain it. The first one is in Matthew chapter 8. And the disciples and our Lord were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And if you remember, there was a massive storm. The Sea of Galilee is prone to having sudden, violent storms. It's the nature of that sea. And you know that Jesus stilled the storm. He commanded the waves and he commanded the wind to stop. And when the disciples saw it, they said this, who is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. The winds and the sea obey him. And then we read in Matthew 14 of a second occasion, also on the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples were out in the boat and our Lord was upon the mountain by the lake, from the hills around the lake. You can see the lake. It's right within your view, the whole thing. But again, a violent, boisterous storm arose. But on this occasion, our Lord Jesus came walking on the sea. It repeats it. He came walking on the sea to meet them. And when he got in the boat, once again, the storm stopped. And I want you to listen to the words the disciples said on that occasion. They said to him, "Truly," I can tell you the verse. Verse 33 of chapter 14, it says, "Those who were in the boat came," and listen, "and worshipped him." You can only worship God, you know. You can't worship men. And if you worship any other than God, that's wicked idolatry. They worshipped him, saying, what did they say? "Truly, you are the Son of God." See, they'd seen it. And then, last of all, he took them on a high mountain. And Matthew records he was transfigured before them. Listen to words like this. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And we read that a voice came from heaven, from God. These are the words. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Think about these words. "Truly, you are the Son of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I would argue this morning that if you do not know any awe before Christ, you do not know him. You do not know him if you do not know something of this. Now, in these examples, a crucial truth is being presented to us in one way or another. And that crucial truth is stated right at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 23. Chapter 1 and verse 23. This is the verse. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us," or "God is with us." And this is the truth that I want to focus on with you for a few moments. This, you notice, this is telling us that Jesus of Nazareth is God the Son. Right? Jesus of Nazareth is God the Son, and therefore when he came into this world, he could be called Emmanuel. God is with us. Emmanuel is with us, and El is God. Emmanuel, God is with us. Now notice that this was declared either at the moment of his conception or even before the moment of his conception. From conception in the womb of Mary, he was known to be, declared to be, God. God manifested in the flesh. Now, if you look at our text in Matthew 1, you'll realize that when Mary was found to be pregnant, it came as a shock, and Joseph must have taken some time to think about this, wondering what to do. Because the thing is, Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married, but they had not been married, and they had not lived together. They had not had sexual intercourse. The Bible is explicit about it. And so Joseph, naturally, at first, would have been suspecting Mary of some disgraceful fornication. And the Bible is very blunt. He was thinking of putting her away, in other words, of ending their engagement and not having her as his wife. But you see, the question that Joseph was wrestling with in his mind was, How did Mary become pregnant? But his struggles over this were answered by the angel of the Lord from heaven. And if you look at what the angel said to him and our verse, there are three things. First, Mary, your intended, your betrothed, is a virgin. Forget all ideas of another man and fornication. She is pure, she is a virgin. That's the first thing. There's no other man involved. And secondly, there's an explanation. And the explanation is in the Holy Spirit and his power. The way in which the Son of God was conceived in the womb of Mary was through the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing that Matthew says is, and this was prophesied over 700 years before. And he takes us back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And he quotes the prophet Isaiah. Listen, behold, the virgin shall be with child, or will conceive, and bear a son. You know, in those days, they couldn't tell the sex of a child until it was born. But God knew the sex of this child. She will bear a son, not a daughter, or not wait and see. It will be a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now, those verses in Isaiah and Matthew have been hotly contested. I won't trouble you today, although it's really interesting, I won't trouble you with all the dispute over this. So we'll just pass on. The Bible is plain. The Bible is plain. She was a virgin. The Holy Spirit acted upon her. And the child, the son, was to be called Emmanuel. Now the thing is, Joseph had that question. But when the angel of the Lord came to see Mary before this, she had the same question. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us this from Mary's standpoint. And when the angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, God has chosen you to bear a son, and he's going to be the Son of the Highest, Mary's question, naturally enough, was, how is that going to happen? Because I do not know a man. And she is given the same answer. Listen, the angel answered her question, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called, what? He will be called the Son of God. That's what he'll be called, the Son of God. And to Mary it was quite clear. First, he is holy. And second, he is the Son of God, or the Son of the Highest. Now, just bear with me for a moment, but you listen to Matthew, I've just referred to Luke. The Apostle John, in his Gospel, explains the same thing. He takes us back before the creation of the world. He says, let me take you back before none of this existed. Nothing had been created. But there was the eternal Son of God with the Father and the Spirit. The great and glorious triune God, the Trinity. John calls him the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word. He uses that of the Son of God, the Word. And what? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But he stopped, doesn't stop there. And we, John says, we, Peter, James, we beheld his glory. What? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the reason for all this, the reason for the virgin conception, the reason for it all is because God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was entering his world, That's what was happening. It was not his beginning. His birth was not his beginning. It was not that he was created. He had always been. But he was entering the world that he had made. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16, he says this: "Great is the mystery of godliness." He means of our religion. He says, listen, God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. And when we ask that, when Jesus, our Lord Jesus, asks that question, "Who do you say that I am?" We must, the answer, or part of the answer, is, "You are God the Son. You are Emmanuel, God with us." Now, this is part of the answer. We must understand that Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord Jesus Christ, was God manifested in the flesh. Now then, three things about this, and I'll stop. First of all, he is unique. He is unique. He is without equal and without anyone who can compare with him. Some said, oh, he's a prophet. Some said, he's a great prophet. Others, in their foolishness, said, he's the son of the carpenter. But the truth is that he is God the Son, the only begotten Son of God. And those who foolishly speak about Jesus now as a good man, or as a great prophet, or as an example, all of that folly is because they do not understand his unique being, his unique person. So first of all, he is unique. There is no one else, and never will be anyone like him in the history of this world. From Adam to the end, no one like him. And then secondly, one of the things that all this did is it broke the continuity of original sin. In the case of Jesus of Nazareth, there was no original sin. The Bible is very clear that there was no human father involved. The technical language is, he was not born with by ordinary generation. And because of that, he was not fallen in Adam. The sin of Adam, the fall of Adam, did not, defile his holy person. He broke the power, if you like, or the continuity of original sin. It's very interesting, you know, the very first promise of our Lord Jesus back in the garden is he was described as what? The seed of the woman. Doesn't that strike you as strange? Why not the seed of Adam? But no, the seed of the woman. There's a little implication there that Adam, your sin, which you're transmitting, as it were, which is passing down to all your offspring, right, is not going to touch him. He is going to be the Holy One. And part of the truth about our Lord Jesus is that he is pure and sinless and holy and undefiled. Sin has not touched him, not touched his soul. No wonder somebody wrote, you know the hymn, "There is a green hill far away." You know that hymn? There's a line in that hymn. Listen. "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin." I think those are the words. There was no other good enough. If you turn away from Christ as your deliverer, your only hope, there's no hope anywhere else. All the help of man is useless, only in Jesus Christ. So, he is unique. It's him or no one. He is pure of sin. And the last thing, let me repeat, that he is God. The Bible says these interesting words. It says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Paul wrote that in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And when we use the word Emmanuel of Christ, okay, God with us, we should not limit it to God the Son is with us, okay? Because with Christ, I'll put it like this, with Christ also came the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, we must be careful. Only the Son took flesh. And only the Son was crucified. And only the Son was raised from the dead. But nevertheless, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And you see, because of this, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can reconcile us to God. He's the only one who can take estranged men and unite them to God. Can you think this morning of anything more important than for us to be united to God? Surely, well, come on, hands up. Who can think of something more important than for me and for you to be united to God? And I say to you, the only one who can unite us to God is the one who was God and took our nature. And in his very incarnation, in his word enfleshed, his word made flesh, in that union in his body, as it were, there is the essence of our being brought back to God. He brings us back to God. Look, Jesus Christ came to bring sinners back to God, to demolish the barrier of our sins and to bring us to heaven. If you are not united to God, then forget entering heaven. There's no place in heaven for any man who is not reunited to God, whose sins have not been blotted out. And this one, this Emmanuel, is the one who does it. He brings us back to God. Now, let me say this. In this world around you, there are many liars and deceivers who will deny what I've said this morning, right? Some of you know Jehovah's Witnesses, don't you? They are not Christians. They are deceivers and deceived. And if you listen to them, you will go to hell, because they will not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God the Son. And there are so-called churches in this city and elsewhere called Unitarian churches. Sadly, there's a Unitarian hymn in the hymn book. It came upon a midnight clear. Never sing it. It absolutely denies the deity of Christ. The Unitarians deny the truth that Jesus Christ is God the Son. They deny it. The Muslims come along. They deny it too. Denial of this is all over the world. Sadly, even Jews who have missed their Messiah deny it. And I say to you, I don't want you to deny it. I don't want you to be deceived by those deceivers. I don't want the lies of the devil to snare you and settle you in hell forever. Jesus Christ is God the Son manifested in the flesh, and he is our only Savior and our God, and we can worship him with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Amen.